Our Bible reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Looking to see if you're turning in your Bible. Some of you are. If not, look up on the screen. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the king," Jesus continues, "therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." And Jesus concludes, "This is how my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart."
Amen.
Amen. Let's come pray for us.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
I don't know if the worship team does it on purpose, but it seems like there's always a theme throughout the songs that connects the songs together. Do you do it on purpose, or is it? You did. Okay, I thought so. I should know better. You don't want me joining the worship team, so, but I enjoy. So, no, and it seemed like the theme was keeping our eyes on Jesus. I heard an interesting story earlier this week about Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King. Martin Luther, early leader of the Protestant Reformation. And if you know anything about Martin Luther, he suffered from bouts of depression. And his wife often bore the brunt of it. And there was one particular week where he was just so down in the dumps, and she got really fed up with it. So she came out the next morning dressed all in black, black headdress, black veil, black. And he looked at her, and he's like, "He says, Katie, who died?" And she looked at him, and she said, "God did." He said, "Katie, that's horrible. How could you say that?" And she's like, "Well, by the way you've been acting, it seems as if, in your eyes, God is dead." And it cut him to the core so much that he wrote on paper and he posted it around the house the word vivit. Vivit means he lives, just to remind him that he serves a living God. And it just seemed like the words in the worship this morning really spoke to that, to remind us that we serve a living God. Mm-hmm. So let's go in prayer now to this living God. Father God, God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, we come before you now humbly, Lord God, and we thank you that you allow us to come into your throne room of grace. It is because of that grace and that mercy, Lord, that we are here. We are so desperate, Lord God, for your touch, for your presence in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that as we go through our days, that we would be reminded daily, Lord God, that we serve a risen Savior, that if we go to a tomb, we'll find an empty tomb. We know, Lord God, that we live in a dark world, and I pray that with your Spirit inside of us, that we would be points of light, Lord God, that everywhere we go, that we would shine, that your love and your mercy and your grace would be poured out through us, Lord, that you would use us as your vessels, that when people interact with us, when they work with us, when they play with us, Lord, that they would see something different in our lives, that in our words and in our deeds and our actions, Lord God, that we would glorify your name. Father God, there are so many needs represented here within this church family, and we know that you know them, Lord God. But we do, Lord, just want to lift up certain individuals, Lord. We know that there are those who have lost loved ones within the last couple of weeks, and they are still grieving, Lord. We still grieve the loss of Marianne, Lord, and we know that her daughter and grandchildren, Lord, are grieving her loss. Let us not forget about her family. But also, Lord, let us remember that we can glorify your name, that Marianne is with you now, Lord, and she can experience your presence firsthand. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with those who are hurting. I know people suffering from severe back pain, Lord God. My brother Matt, lift him up. And we thank you, Lord God, for healing in other people's lives. We thank you, Lord God, for Alan, Lord, who's here with us today and can be with us because of the healing that's taken place in his life, Lord God, because of you. And for so many others here, I know we bring our needs before you, but let us also bring our praises, Lord. And so, Lord, we come before you now. We do lift up those who are suffering just emotionally, Lord God, and physically and mentally, Lord. We pray a touch upon their life and upon their spirit. We pray for strength and for grace for them, Lord. And even now, Lord, we pray for our brother, Pastor Randy, and pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that the words that come out of his mouth, Lord, are not his words, Lord, but your words. We pray that you would help him to speak boldly, Lord God, that he would speak with truth. We know, Lord God, that your word divides even between bone and marrow, Lord God, so let it cut us, Lord, to the heart. Let us not be offended, Lord God, but let us listen with grace. Let us just pine for the truth, Lord God. Now we ask, Lord, that you would just bless this time. Let us be attentive and be focused, Lord, on the word that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate those prayers. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you brought them with you, thanks for bringing them with you. Hopefully that encourages you to bring them and to mark them up. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke, I believe, is the leading gospel in accounts of parables. I'm going to go to one of those. Luke chapter 18. In reading the last parable that our brother read about the man who grabbed the guy by the throat, you might have thought, since it started with forgiveness and ended with forgiveness, that the message is going to be on forgiveness, but it's not. The reason I picked that out was because of the anger that was in that parable, that the man who was forgiven the enormous debt went out, and in anger, he grabbed the guy by the throat. Say, pay it all back. And then the servants that were around him that saw that, they were outraged, and they went to the master. And then the master, in his anger, threw him into prison. So I want to talk a little bit about anger today, but we're going to start with Luke chapter 18. Are you with me, church? Starting with verse 9, and I believe Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees as Luke gives this account. Verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Johnny was a latchkey kid. His mother had died, and his father was a ship's captain off at sea. abandoned and adrift, he roamed the streets as a pickpocket and a troublemaker. When Johnny's sea captain father returned, he took 11-year-old Johnny aboard his ship, figuring that a rough life of a sailor might knock some sense into his prodigal son. Instead, his boy became even more unruly, creating mayhem in almost every port of call. His disgusted father finally gave him his walking papers. Johnny signed up onto another vessel where he attempted desertion by jumping ship. He was captured by the shore patrol and publicly flogged. When the word got around that the ship's captain's son was incorrigible, no respectable vessel would sign him on. So Johnny became a deckhand aboard a slave ship, hauling human cargo to the Americas. Just when it seemed that he couldn't sink any lower, Johnny himself was enslaved by a man named Amos Clow, whose African mistress took special delight in having a white slave as her personal plaything. After he escaped, he was possessed with an implacable hatred for Africans. When he became the captain of his own slave ship, his brutality knew no bounds. It took a violent storm to mark the beginning of change in his life. On a return trip to England, when it seemed that his ship was about to sink, Johnny cried out to Jesus for salvation. It took a few more years for this new convert to quit the slave business, yet God was slowly transforming his racist heart. Eventually, Johnny felt called to the pulpit. The Archbishop of York rejected him because his past was too scandalous. Finally, he was given a small parish. But curious crowds came to hear this notorious slave trader turned preacher. He wrote almost 300 hymns to accompany his sermons. Yet 8 years after he became a pastor, Johnny penned history's most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. A single line in the first stanza jumps off the page. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Surely the Reverend John Newton knew firsthand the power of sin to reduce humans to utter wretchedness. When he later wrote a pamphlet on the slave trade, his expose on the wretchedness of human trafficking helped bring about the abolition of slavery in the British Empire 3 decades before America's Civil War. Over the past several years, many hymnals have replaced the term wretch in Amazing Grace with words that are less offensive to a culture obsessed with positive self-image. But maybe we lose something of the grandeur of God's grace when we minimize our own sinful condition. To take the wretch out of Amazing Grace is to cut the very heart out of a hymn celebrating the immensity of God's love for us. Old Johnny Newton might even say this: take the wretch out of Amazing Grace, and you take the amazing out of grace. I want to talk to you today about an aspect of love that Paul talks about and that God demonstrates to us perhaps more than we ever realize. Jeremiah, I think, picked up on it when he writes in the book of Lamentations. He writes, if it were not for the Lord's great love, we would be consumed. I think he got it. And I pray that my heart's desire and your heart's desire will be that we would love people the way that God showed his love toward us. We're going to talk about anger today. Are you with me, church? Don't get angry at me if we go long. Amen? We won't go long. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather as a family at your feet, at your throne of grace. And Father, we ask that you would touch every single soul here, those who know you, those who don't, those who are searching, Father, those who have found you. And I pray, Lord, that somehow every single person in this room would leave changed, somehow walking closer to you. And Father, I do pray that you would be our speaker today, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distractions. Sure, there's a game that's coming on later on, but there's always going to be another game. This is a time that we only have right now in your presence as a family for you to speak to us about this thing. So, Father, would you keep us from distraction? Would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears? that we would all hear, not just hear, but do what you tell us to do today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to now ask you to take those same Bibles or follow along again on the back wall. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. You getting familiar with it, church? All right. And I loved doing this last week, so we're going to do it again. I don't know if we're going to do it every week, but I loved saying the verse with you. So even though you may have your own personal translation with you in front of you, I'm going to ask that you would look up at the wall and that we're going to read this together slowly. We're going to absorb these words because every one of them really is impactful. So would you read aloud with me? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I wanted to see how this translates in the original language, especially that easily angered thing, and how does that differ at all? And I found that this verb is actually in the passive voice. Say, okay, Pastor, you've already lost me. The passive voice. What does that mean? I haven't lost you. Just stay with me. Most verbs in the Greek Bible are in the present active indicative. That means it's an action that's happening at the moment in the present. Some of it's aorist active indicative. But the active part of the voice means that's what you're doing. If it's an active voice, then you are actively doing something. If it's the passive voice, then something is happening to you. This is in the passive. There is a middle voice in Greek as well, and that's when you actively allow something to passively happen to you. That's called the middle voice, where those two actions are happening. We see that only a couple times in the New Testament, one of which is when Jesus says, and you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's actually in the middle voice, because the words really are, you will be my martyrs. You actively will allow someone else to take your life. It's both voices in there. It's called the middle voice. This is the passive voice. That means that you are allowing something to happen. Now, if I can just kind of rework that sentence or that phrase in the passive voice, it kind of helped me. I think this is what it's saying. Don't let, in other words, this is happening to you, passive. Don't let others or circumstances easily make you angry. Now, anger is not always wrong. We saw that the master, in his anger, threw the man into the prison, right? The servants were outraged at what the cruelty of the other fella. So anger, we all know that when you get angry because someone is driving slowly in front of you, that's righteous indignation. Can I get an amen? Okay, some of you agree. Some of you are the victims of people like me. But anyway, some anger is justified. We see that Jesus gets angry. He gets angry at the disciples. You know, the parents wanted the children to come up to Jesus, have him touch them and bless them. And they said, no, get away from the master. And Jesus, it says he was indignant, very angry with him. He's angry with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He says, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you sons of Satan. And he was angry with them because these religious leaders were keeping people from the kingdom of heaven with their hypocrisy, but also with their bad teaching. So Jesus was angry, and righteously so. We see God angry throughout the course of Scriptures. In fact, the book of Revelation talks about his wrath and his wrath being complete. So we know that not all anger is wrong, but to be easily angered, to have that short fuse where everything seems to irritate you. We're going to get into that a lot today. But the idea of allowing circumstances or other people to really control you in that is what love is really not about. I wonder why the Apostle Paul addressed the church in Corinth about that. Maybe because it needed addressing. I think it kind of needs addressing probably today. Now, I've repeated this over and over again in this series, that the most important things that we can do, if you want to set up the most important thing you want to do before you die, before you stand before the Lord, the most important things that we can do is, number one, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love our neighbor, who oftentimes is our enemy, as ourself. And then finally, love one another as he has loved us. Those are the most important things. Then we have to recognize what love is. And if I am an angry person, short-fused, if I'm somebody who's irritated and agitated just because the Giants went through a terrible, terrible showing yesterday, then I'm not loving. If I'm angry all the time, I'm not loving. Love is not easily angered. And I got to tell you, people, we live in a world that's going to get worse. Can I get an amen? The Bible promises it. The road to heaven, the road to glory is narrow. And it's difficult, and only a few find it. That means the majority of people are going to be coming against where we're going. We're going to be seeming like we're going upstream, and it's going to get really, really hard, but great things are also going to happen. We know that there's going to be great revivals all over the place before Jesus comes. We know there are going to be in small groups and in churches, and they're going to be in cities and towns and in states and regions and countries and globally. We know that because the Bible says that John saw standing before the altar people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. And we know that not every tribe and language and nation and tongue has been reached. In fact, thousands of people groups have not been reached. And so we know in order for that to happen before Jesus comes, and we believe Jesus is coming soon, in order for that to happen, then there has to be a mighty global revival. So great things will be happening, but it's also going to get really, really ugly. So how on earth do we demonstrate godly love if the things around us are already bad and we're already angry and they're going to only get worse and we're only going to get more angry? How do we reverse that trend? Are you with me, church? Maybe I'm the only one that needs to hear this, but I think it will bless you. As I was preparing for this message, I realized a couple of things. Number one, that all those things about love, love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, and all that, that I greatly desire to fulfill each one of these. I really do. I want to be more patient. I want to be more kind. I want to be less envious and on and on. But I also recognize the second thing, and that is how frustrated I get at how many failures I have in the process and all these things. I've also noticed that all of these ones before this message today kind of bleed into this or lead to it. In other words, if I'm not patient, then I'm going to become more and more angry. If I'm not kind, I'm going to become more and more angry or more easily angered. If I'm envious, I'm going to become more easily angered. And on and on. And they all kind of slide into this one. And I think it's important that we recognize that if we don't do this, we're not demonstrating love. So how do we get some help? I think the thing that will help us all is our memory. Say memory. Okay, I want you to remember this, okay? Memory. I want you to remember memory. How many of you remember the day when you came to faith in Christ? Okay, I wasn't looking for a show of hands, but I'm glad that they sprung up. That's wonderful. But do you remember that day when, man, maybe you were a kid, and your kids, your parents were dragging you to church, kicking and screaming, I don't want to go to church. That guy gets up there and he just talks and talks and talks. And he bores me and I can't do what I want to do. I'm playing my games. But they drug you to church. And you listen kind of half-heartedly, but you listen. And then you got into the teenage years, maybe you had a little bit more Christian education. Then all of a sudden you got to a point where you say, you know, I'm not gonna do this anymore. I'm just going to go my own way. You're in college and you got a little bit of taste of freedom and you don't want to do all the things. And then your life gets all messed up and all of a sudden you're coming back. And the words that your neighbor, your friend, or your parent or whatever, or the pastor in the church says something, and this time it made sense. Did it make sense? But you said, wow, I want that. My life is so messed up, and I want that. And you bend the knee, and all of a sudden you realize, man, I've gone from death to life. I'm now part of a family of God. My sins are forgiven. I mean, the screw-ups from every day of my life. For many of you, it was in tears. I've walked with people through a salvation walk, as it were, and a lot of times we'll get down on our knees and we'll pray together, and I'm amazed. Not everybody does this, but I'm amazed at how many people get up and the tears are flowing, men and women. And the tears are flowing because there's something. It's an emotional time. Every part of your being gets involved in it, and that happened to a friend of mine, a Jewish guy, I met him during my college years. He was a friend of another friend who went to college and actually went to Muhlenberg out here. I was in Rutgers, but we got to be friends. And he used to mock my faith because he was a Jewish guy. And he said, Jesus isn't the Messiah. You guys are following a bunch of lies and all that kind of stuff. And he would mock me, but he was a great-natured guy otherwise. And we got to be really good friends. But I would always share the gospel. He always mocked me for it. Well, back in the 90s, we were meeting downstairs because this top part didn't exist at that time. And my office was downstairs. And he came to visit just out of the blue. I don't know what, obviously the Holy Spirit was moving, but he came to me and he saw all the Israel paraphernalia all around my office. And he says, why do you care about the Jews? I said, oh man, Jews are our foundation. I started sharing with him my love for Jewish people, which I had instilled in me as a young person. And so I started playing some Jewish music for him. He said, man, I love that. He said, can I borrow that? I said, you can have it. So he takes the CD from me. I could always get another one. And he starts playing in his car. And his daughter's in the car. And she starts listening to it. He said, that became the favorite music of my daughter and me. I love that music. But then he said, Randy, I have to tell you, he's a businessman. He's traveling up the interstate on a regular basis. He's going on the highway. And he's listening to an evangelist, not knowing it's an evangelist. He's listening to this guy. And the guy's intriguing him. He's in a similar kind of work as he's in. But he's not a preacher evangelist. He's an evangelist that's a businessman. And all of a sudden, he said, I swerved off the side of the interstate. And I went onto the side, and I just was sobbing. And I received Jesus as my Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. His life was forever changed. And he said, I was just weeping on the highway. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:17, if I'm not mistaken, he says, therefore, anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And everything changed for that man that day. He went home and he told his wife about being saved, about receiving Jesus as the Messiah, and his wife said, I want a divorce. Didn't say it quite so quickly, but she said, I want a divorce. I didn't marry a Christian, I married a Jew. Eventually, they did get divorced. See, Jesus didn't come so that your marriage would be healed. He came to divide households. He said, if it's allegiance, it's about, I'm going to divide the household. You have to choose me over your spouse, over your children, over everybody. And his life was forever changed. Do you remember that day when your life was forever changed? I'm not talking about the first time you got baptized or the first time you said the sinner's prayer. I'm talking about the day your life was forever changed. Do you remember it? Do you remember when you realized, hey, I'm never going to be the same, and praise God that he saved a wretch like me. Do you remember who you used to be? I love listening to the people who talk about the regeneration in membership class. Tell us where God has changed your life. And it amazes me how many women in this church over the 30 plus years I've been here have had potty mouths before they met Jesus. Women are not supposed to have potty mouths. Men are, right? Right? Isn't that? I mean, that's what I think. It's kind of uncouth for a woman to swear. But then it's just, I know it's sexist that I'm saying this. I get that. But the bottom line is, I was amazed. Well, not every single woman that comes, but so many of them said, I was so vulgar with my mouth, and I met Jesus. And that is such an obvious change in my life. The signs of regeneration, things, but they remember the day, they remember what they were, the wretch that they were. And they remember, and they remember, and they remember. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to, you still with me? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and if you remember well, there we go with the remembering. If you remember well, the church in Ephesus was notorious. They were well known, I should say, for their love for all the saints. Ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped praying for you, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And then he goes on to remind them of some things, perhaps because they need to remember and remember and remember, even though they're a great church of love, because I got to tell you, they're written about again, not only in the book of Acts, but they're written again in the book of the Revelation, when there are seven letters, one of those letters goes to the church in Ephesus about 7 or 8 decades later, and something radical has happened to this wonderful church that loved, where Paul has to say, where John has to say, through the angel Jesus says to him, remember the height from which you have fallen. Not remember where you were before you met Christ, but remember where you were in Christ and you've fallen. You got to remember, you got to go back to that and repent, do the things you did at the first and start loving each other again, because I'll remove your lampstand. But he talks to them in this letter. He talks about reminding them of where they were before Jesus came. Maybe the church in Ephesus needed to remember, 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 kind of like you and I do. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore, remember, and again, this is a Gentile church, okay? They were uncircumcised in the flesh. And they were being criticized or mocked by the Jews who were circumcised in the flesh. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Do you remember that, he says? Do you remember that? But now you are in Christ. You who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to remind them of some other things. Remembering, remembering, remembering how we used to be. Maybe that'll help us with how quickly we become angry. Maybe it's why Jesus reminds the disciples over and over again about what the scriptures say. Remember this was said in the scripture. Remember what Moses said. He goes over and over again with the disciples. Remember, remember, remember. Remember the guys on the Emmaus Road, Jesus all of a sudden kind of saunters up to them and says, hey, guys, what are you talking about? He said, you're the only one in town that doesn't know about Jesus died. And then he reminds them of what the scripture said about the Messiah and how he must suffer and the third day be raised again from the dead. He reminds them and he reminds them. And maybe this is why the Holy Spirit was given to us. One of the reasons was that we might know the things of Jesus and be reminded of the things he taught, John 14 tells us. Be reminded of the things that Jesus taught. And maybe, maybe this is a stretch, but bear with me. You know when Jesus comes in that upper room and they're having the Passover meal together? This is my body. This bread is my body, which is given for yours. This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do so in what? Remembrance. Remember me. Now, understand, and I understand, that it was the Passover meal. But he's talking about the Jewish boys. The Gentiles are going to be grafted in. Jesus knows this. He talks about it. And through the cross, the two are made one. But now the Gentiles are in. The Gentiles don't celebrate Passover, mostly. So I'm not so sure that Jesus was saying, once a year, I want you to remember. But what does he do? It's interesting that he doesn't say, when you eat of the bitter herbs or the shank here or this boiled egg over here, all part of the Passover meal. He doesn't say that. He says, when you eat this bread and drink this cup. And I'm wondering if Jesus took those two elements, which were the most common things in people's lives, bread and wine, and made them most holy so that every single time they had a piece of bread and every single time they drank some wine, they were reminded of God's sacrifice through his Son, and that they would be thankful. Do you follow that? I think it's got merit. As often as you do this, remember, remember where you were and who you are. Remember, perhaps we could love like we've been loved. I really believe that one of the reasons we get so angry so quickly is because we forget so quickly how patient and kind and loving our God has been to us all our lives. Can I repeat that? I really believe that one of the reasons we get so angry so quickly is because we forget so quickly how patient and kind and loving our God has been to us all our lives. I want to share with you, in the couple minutes we have left, I want to share with you a few verses. You can write them down if you write quickly. Otherwise, review the video. Okay? I want to share with you some of the things about God's anger and love. In Exodus chapter 34, God Almighty walks in front of Moses, back and forth. He basically goes in front of him and back of him, and he goes in front of Moses, and he declares or proclaims his name, and it's the Lord. L-O-R-D, all capital letters. It stands for the tetragrammaton. Tetra meaning four, gramma meaning letter or writing. Tetragrammaton. Four letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, Yahweh. He's saying his name, Yahweh, the same name that he revealed to him in the burning bush. Remember that? He said, who is it that's sending me down to Pharaoh? It is I am who I am, Yahweh. And he says this. Here we go. And I'm going to go very quickly now. Passing in front of Moses, God proclaims the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. In Numbers verse chapter 14, verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, but you are a forgiving and gracious God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. You getting a theme here? Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, talking to people who have walked away from the Lord for a while, he says this, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abiding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And now Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, Jonah has just preached to the people. They've gone through a time of repentance, fasting, and the like, and God does not obliterate them. And what does he do? He goes out, and he is hopping mad. He is so, so mad. And we used to say it this way, I'm so angry I could spit nickels, right? Have you ever heard that? How many of you old people are in the room? All right. What does that mean? If I could do it, I'd do it. Wouldn't that be great to spit nickels? Anyway, the point is, he's so angry. And it's funny because God comes up to him and says, are you really angry? I'm so angry I could die. I would rather have been tossed over a boat by a bunch of crewmen and be swallowed by a fish and be pooped out than for one Ninevite to be redeemed. I hate these people, and they're rightly hateable. Trust me, God was going to destroy them. He was going to wipe them off the planet. But then so mad as he's, you can tell he's gritting his teeth as he's talking to God. He said, I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is a guy who's hopping mad. He's angry. And he's talking to a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, just like Joel said. I knew you would do this. I know you don't get angry at me very much, but I'm angry. Look at Nahum. Nahum, if you know anything about the book of Nahum, Nahum is about Nineveh, 150, 160 years later. Look at Nahum, and you'll know why Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be saved. They were so, and now they get wiped out. Nahum is about them. They are going, 150 years later, they were saved because of Jonah's preaching and their repentance, but 150 years later, they're done. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. I think all of these verses could have had a little bit of an addendum on it and said, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love toward me and toward you. I believe that. And yet, as much love as God has poured on us, we are so quick to get angry. And the Bible says love is not easily angered. So what do we do? What do we do? If things are going to get worse and things are going to be more and more irritating to us, making us more and more easily angered, what can we do? Well, I'm going to give you a couple ideas. You got to change. If this is you, I'm preaching to me, but if you're in the same boat, you got to change. We got to change. We can't represent Christ's love to a world. We can't even love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we're easily angered, because love is not easily angered. So what do? We got to change. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's working on me. Yes, we went over those verses last time. Yes, the Holy Spirit is working on us. He's going to continue to work until the day of completion in Christ Jesus, Philippians tells us. But you got to change. There are so many active verbs in the Christian walk. You got to change. Remember, Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to change. So how do we change? I'm going to give you four suggestions that I think might help me in my anger issues. And every once in a while, I get angry. Probably more than once in a while. Here we go. You ready? AA has a saying that you'll never get anywhere unless you get to this step. And that is that you admit that you have a problem, right? AA, NA, all those anonymous groups, they say, if you can't admit that you have a problem, you're not going to be working on it. So here it is. If you really want to change, you want to become more like Christ in this, number one, ask a friend. ask a friend, am I an angry person? And can I suggest that you don't get angry with them if they say you're an angry person and prove them right? Listen, if you have a friend, you say, listen, I don't think I'm an angry person. And mind you, none of these might be applicable to some of you because you may just be the epitome of love. You're patient, you're kind, you're not envious. You just got it all right. Maybe you're never angry. That's okay. But for the rest of us in this group, listen, if you have a friend that is such a good friend that they're willing to lose their friendship by telling you the truth, and you got a good thing, then don't get mad at them, especially when you ask the question. There are some things that women should never ask their husbands, right? You know those questions, those setup questions. Don't ask them if you don't want to hear the truth. The bottom line is if you say to your friend, am I an angry person? You say, yeah, you are. You're angry all the time, it seems. I don't know what it is. Really? I'm angry? How is it manifested? Remember Proverbs 27 and verse 6, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So if your friend's going to wound him because you asked him to wound you, or her to wound you, then listen to them. Am I an angry person? I don't see it. How is it manifest? Well, it's manifest this way, this way, this way, this way, and then listen to them and take it to heart. Second of all, pray that God will work a work of grace in your heart. Say, God, I can't do this by myself. I'm willing to work on it, but please give me that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And then thirdly, remind yourself, remember where you came from and where you're going. Yes, he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. But Paul oftentimes said, you don't know what I was like. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was proud and arrogant. And I was powerful and I was bloodthirsty and I was a murderer. I was a wretch, and God saved me. And then lastly, sing, or if you're a bad singer, listen to songs that remind you of who you are in Christ, that you are who he says you are, that you are not at your home, this is not your home, and this is not where you belong. Sing those songs and listen to them, but also remind yourself of where you have been brought from. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How about this one? Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Or how about this one? We'll sing it tonight, actually. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. I think we need to sing some of those to remember, yeah, we used to be like the people we're so angry with. And maybe if we remember how loving God has been to us, maybe we will be a little less angry, or at least not so quickly. Does that make sense, church? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. If not, we'd be consumed. I thank you that didn't change ever, because you don't change like shifting shadows. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as you were with Moses, and as you were with Nahum and Joel, and as you were with Nineveh, you are with us today still, slow to anger and abounding in love. Father, may we be reminded constantly of your amazing grace. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who are gracious to others. And I pray that we would not let even circumstances, maybe it's not people, but maybe it's circumstances, make us easily angry. There's a righteous indignation. There's a time to be angry, but in our anger, help us not to sin. And Lord, help us to be a people who reflect Jesus, slow to anger and abounding in love toward the people around us. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time. I'm going to ask once again that if you can make it to tonight's meeting, that you come. I know you'll be blessed. Would you stand for the closing benediction? Then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys. We'll see you tonight.